Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, I've been thinking a lot lately about what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. And sadly, for most Christians, praying in the name of Jesus means ending their prayers with the phrase, "In Jesus' name, amen." Now, I'm not going to say that is wrong or is inappropriate. I just simply want to suggest to you that scripturally, when we're talking about praying in the name of Jesus, you would see something much different in scripture. And I would challenge all of us to just simply remember that it's not about what we are comfortable with. It's not about how we've always done it. It's not about how parents, grandparents, a church we attended did it, or a tradition did it. It really has to be, what does the Bible say, right? And it's interesting, and again, I would say, as we talk about this, this is not the only way to pray for the sick, obviously. I would just simply suggest that it's a very predominant way in Scripture, and in the book of Acts, it is very dominant. And so if we're going to look at how the apostles and first century Christians prayed, this really gives us some insight. You remember that we talked last time about how in Jesus' Last Supper discourse, five times, he said to the disciples, it's the only thing he said five times. He didn't say anything else five times, but he did say this: if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. There were no qualifiers. I mean, people like to put a lot of qualifiers on it, but it was simply his way of saying, ask and you'll receive. Now, what does it look like when a person prays in the name of Jesus? And to answer that, I'd like us to begin by looking at Acts chapter 3, because in Acts chapter 3, a miracle happens that is the result directly of the power that's in Jesus' name. As we look at it, I want to just point out three things quickly. We'll move rapidly, and then we're going to pray and believe God's going to do amazing things. Amen? Number one, there is the idea of prayer and miracles. There's a big connection between people praying and God doing miracles. And in the book of Acts, prayer and miracles go together. You see it in Acts 3, Acts 10, Acts 12. So let's look at it. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. So every day at the temple, there's a 9 o'clock prayer service. There is a 3 o'clock prayer service. And they're on their way to do that. Why? Because they are people who pray. They don't just pray by themselves. They believe in the power of corporate prayer. So yes, you and I should have our devotional prayer, but we should also be in a corporate prayer setting. And there are some things that happen when we're praying by ourselves and communing with God. There are some things that happen when we are in the company of other believers. There is a powerful thing that happens when we in agreement are praying, whether it's about awakening, whether it's about healing. When believers come together, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. And he answers. So Peter and John are on their way to the prayer meeting. Here's what's interesting. You have the disciples. You have men who couldn't spend 1 hour praying with Jesus probably 2 or 3 months ago. And now all of a sudden, these are people who are devoting themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. All of that to say that every single one of us can grow in our prayer life. Every single one of us can grow in our ability to walk with God and really get close to God and go deeper in prayer. One of the things that happens when we do that is the closer we get to God, the more we see God do in our life and in the lives of other people. So they're going to the place of prayer. That leads us to the second thing, and I'm moving quickly because I simply want to give you time and give us time to put into practice what we're talking about, Jesus' name and miracles. In Acts 3:2, as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Later in, I think, verse 40, it tells us that he was 40 years old. So here's a man, for 40 years he's never walked. For 40 years he's never ran. He's never known what it was to pull himself up and stand on his own two feet. And each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. So here's this man. It is a, from a human standpoint, hopeless situation. And in verse 3, it says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. And Peter and John looked at him intently. This word looked at him intently is a Greek word that's used 10 times by Luke. Luke likes the word. It literally means to look at somebody with discernment. So when they're looking at him, in their heart there is a discernment, I believe, though scripture does not specifically say, it's be my opinion. They're saying, God, what do you want us to do here? Have you ever had that where you see a need and you're asking the Lord, Lord, how is it that you want us to interact with this individual? I believe it's in this moment that God speaks to them and says, this is what I want you to do. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. The lame man looked at them, eagerly expecting some money. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. There is power in the name of Jesus. When Jesus says, you can ask anything in my name, what he is telling us is there is a power in the name of Jesus that results in supernatural power being released in the lives of those who are sick, those who are oppressed by the enemy, those who need a miracle from God. There's power in Jesus' name. Later, Peter will say this in verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, when I read that, it's important, I think, for all of us to consider that not only did miracles not stop with the apostles, but this idea of the power of Jesus' name did not stop in the book of Acts. Smith Wigglesworth was one of the great Pentecostal evangelists of the early 1900s. He was a plumber from England who became known around the world for his bold faith, his emphasis on the Holy Spirit, and a powerful healing ministry. He got saved. He and his wife began to run a mission to help feed people and take care of people, preach to people. His wife was initially the preacher. He was supporting it with his plumbing, and he got saved, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit gloriously. He did not believe in speaking in tongues until he was filled with the Spirit. Then he believed in speaking in tongues. In fact, he would argue with people who believed that you had to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit, and he said he was filled with the Spirit until he spoke in tongues and then realized he hadn't been filled with the Spirit. So here's this guy who is really from very humble, modest beginnings, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and God begins to use him dramatically in a ministry that he would say over and over again to people was not unique to him, but was something that was available to anyone who was Spirit-filled. You can learn more about him at the Assemblies of God Pentecostal Heritage Museum downtown. In fact, if you've not gone through it, you really owe it to yourself to go over to the Assemblies of God building and go through that. It is a really wonderful museum on the history of Pentecost. One of the hallmarks of Wigglesworth ministry was that he believed there was power in Jesus' name. Now, I could read you many stories. I'm gonna, for the sake of time, just read you a few to illustrate it. He writes this: I was told about a young man who was to be married the following Monday. His sweetheart was dying of appendicitis. I went to the house and found that the physician had just been there and had pronounced that there was no hope. The mother was distraught and was pulling her hair, saying, "Is there no deliverance?" I said to her, "Woman, believe God, and your daughter will be healed and be up and dressed in 15 minutes. But the mother went on screaming. They took me into the bedroom, and I prayed for the girl, watch this, and commanded the evil spirit to depart in the name of Jesus. Now, let me just pause here and say, I'm not saying that every appendicitis is caused by an evil spirit, but we're simply saying there are some that are. So a fourth of illness is the result. Last time we walked you through the matrix of how to understand illness, and all of it, Luke sees all of it coming from Satan, but some of it specifically by way of a spirit of infirmity comes from him. And you could pray all day for somebody who is ill from an evil spirit, and if you don't cast that spirit out, they're not going to be healed. So I just simply, for some of you, now let me say this, because I can see some of you looking at me and you're like, what? Let me just say this. Some of you have heard me say this before. Others, for you, this is fairly new. For some, you're like, yeah, I've heard John say that a zillion times. And some of you are in different places, and this is all good. You're in different places relative to your understanding and your assimilating of the information. I'm not asking everybody to be on the page where I'm at right now, and I'm not saying I'm so far ahead of everybody. I'm just saying on this, this has been, I've just come to see this to be true. I've prayed for people and knew it was an evil spirit. When I cast the spirit out, they were healed. So you may not be there today. It may be hard for you to embrace that. What you need to do is just file it in the back of your mind and in your heart. Especially what you need to do is search the scripture to see if these things be true. That's the big thing. Go to the Bible, see if what I'm telling you is in the Bible. It is. I'm not worried about that. But go there, do a search. Think about it. Let the Lord take you on a journey. And, you know, it might be years, it might be days, it might be minutes. Who knows? I'm just simply saying this is true. He cast the demon out of her. Here's one thing interesting. I wish I had time because I'd read you his actual account of it. He had appendicitis. The physician told him, "We either do a surgery or you're going to die in the next few hours." He said, because he was a believer, he said, I will not go under the knife. Either God heals me or I go home. So the doctor left. He said, "I'm gonna come back and check on you, but we have to do it quick." Two people showed up at his house. It was an older lady who he knew and a young man. They came to pray for him. They came into the bedroom where he was laying. And you can read this in his own words, and it's actually a bit funny because the old lady starts to pray for him. The young man gets on top of him and commands the demon to come out of him in Jesus' name. Smith Wigglesworth said, "I did not have time to argue with him about the fact I did not have a demon in me, because before I could get the words out, I was instantly healed." Now, people say, "Well, can a Christian be demonized?" I'm saying Christians can be oppressed. And you can have a spirit of infirmity that is attacking you. Has the devil ever attacked you? If so, then we all can agree, right? So in his case, that changed his view. Practical experience can sometimes add to your understanding of theology, right? So here he is. "I prayed for the girl, commanded the evil spirit to depart in Jesus' name. She cried, 'I am healed. I said to her, do you want me to believe that you are healed? If you are healed, get up. She said, you get out of the room and I'll get up. In less than 10 minutes, the doctor came in. He wanted to know what happened. She said, a man came and prayed for me and I'm healed. The doctor pressed his finger right in the place that had been so sore, and the girl neither moaned nor cried. The doctor said, this is God. Isn't that amazing? Here's another story. I went to a hotel where there's a man whose arm had been poisoned. I looked at the arm. It was very swollen. His arm, neck, and face were blue. He opened his eyes and said, can you save me? I'm dying. I took hold of the arm, turned it around twice. It was an act of faith. I said, in the name of Jesus, you are free. He swung his arm around and around and said, look, Jesus is that mighty, wonderful name which God has said is greater than all. This same Jesus is the deliverer of humanity, and the man was healed. And another example, power in the name of Jesus, he goes to a guy who has tuberculosis. He is dying. He has been in a place of being bedridden for 4 years. Cannot feed himself, cannot lift a spoon to his mouth. Wigglesworth goes in there, and there's more to the story, but I'm going to get you to the heart of it. He takes six other people with him. They join hands, somebody holding the man's hand on this side, Wigglesworth holding it on this side, and Wigglesworth says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get on our knees, and we're just going to say the name of Jesus. That's all we're going to do. We're not going to pray. We're going to say the name of Jesus. They say the name of Jesus, and they're just sitting there on their knees saying the name of Jesus. What happens is the presence of God comes down. And when the presence of God comes down, then it lifts, then it comes down, then it lifts, then it comes down. On the sixth time, the bed begins to shake, the man begins to shake. Wigglesworth says, God has done all that he needs to do. The rest of you can leave. I'll sit and watch him get up, but I will not help him. The man got up, put his clothes on, walked down the steps. They sang the doxology, and he ran into the street and began to tell people how God had healed him. There's power in the name of Jesus. Now, so back to the Bible, okay? So those are wonderful stories, and I listed the book, Greater Works. I think it's the best book on Wigglesworth there is, but... In Mark chapter 9. This is an interesting verse because this verse appears twice in the scripture. It appears in Luke 9:49, and it appears here in Mark. The disciples have just been out on a ministry trip. Very excited. They say, they come back, they're debriefing with Jesus. They say, teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. And we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Another translation says, he was not following you. Now, if a person who doesn't follow Jesus and is not walking with Jesus can in the name of Jesus drive out demons, how much more should people who know Jesus, love Jesus, walk with Jesus, be able to drive out demons in Jesus' name? And it is so important that you know this, that the Bible includes it twice. We read later in Acts chapter 4 and verse 30, the apostles have been told, hey, you can't speak anymore in the name of Jesus, but here's what they do. Here's their prayer. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. How are they expecting that to happen? Through praying for people? No, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I'm just simply suggesting to you that yes, you can pray for people, but that is not the biblically preferred way of seeing people healed. You will struggle to find that in the New Testament. The only place really you can get the idea of people praying for people in the way we in the modern church pray for people is in James chapter 5, where people anoint people with oil. The biblically preferred way is you command the person in the name of Jesus, or you just simply command. You can pray beforehand, But when it comes time to the healing, you're actually commanding the spirit to leave or the person to be well in Jesus' name. It's what Jesus did. It's what the disciples did. And here's what they're praying God will help them to continue to do. In fact, in some cases, there was no prayer. There was just simply so much presence on the person that when Peter walked by people, his shadow fell on them and they were instantly healed. People started saying, listen, all you got to do is be in his path. They began to lay the people out on the streets they thought he was going to walk on so that his shadow would follow them and people were healed. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 17, Paul, the same way. This girl is following him. She's probably one of the virgins from, you've heard of the Oracle of Delphi, and they were virgins who were drugged and put in this cave that had methane gas in it. Historians have looked at it and really kind of made them very loopy, but really since it made their consciousness open up to the demonic. These women were demonized. And people would come from all over the world to this temple. Rich, wealthy people would pay a lot of money to have a session with the Oracle of Delphi, which was not sensual in nature. It was asking the Oracle questions, and the Oracle would answer them in riddles. The women there were demonized by, when we looked at this in our study on Acts, what was called a python spirit. And Luke mentions the wording he used, it verifies that's what's happening here. So this is all that to say it's a very powerful demon. Paul, she's saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She's doing this over and over again. Paul is so irritated that he finally turned around and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, how the devil must hate the name of Jesus and people to use the name of Jesus. Because when you read the book of Acts, especially at the front end where the name of Jesus is really the focus, it's used multiple times by the disciples or by the enemies of the disciples. And so I want you to see this. They had Peter and John brought before them. This is the Jewish Supreme Court, and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? They already know it's the name of Jesus. They're just trying to get him to say it. Give me the next verse. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, having brought, you know, so they warn them not to, they still do it. They put them in jail. They're let go. They bring them back. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. This is the Jewish Supreme Court, the ruling body of elders, 70 elders that rule under the Romans. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. I mean, Satan hates the name of Jesus. He would love for you never to use it, never to know about the power of it, never to even think in terms of commanding any healing or commanding any kind of deliverance in Jesus' name. In fact, we read on in verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in, had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. All I'm saying to you is that asking in the name of Jesus means that we understand the power of his name. There is power in his name. Jesus said, you can ask me anything in my name and I'll do it. And really, you have to understand, when you command healing in the name of Jesus, you're simply saying, I am standing here as a representative of Jesus, and by the authority of his power and by the authority of his person, I declare healing in Jesus' name. And in that moment, what happens is the power of his name invades the life of that person to deliver, to heal, to set free. Here's why this is so important for every single one of us to get a hold of. Because when it comes to praying for the sick, a lot of people, number one, don't feel strong enough spiritually. I don't think I have the power. They don't think they have enough faith. I just don't think I have enough faith. So they pray weak and anemic prayers that are open-ended, that don't declare anything because they don't want to look foolish. And they bring it down to, well, you know, Lord, if it's your will, we're asking that you would do this. Or they pray prayers of comfort when they could pray prayers that command healing. But when you and I understand there's power in the name of Jesus, we instantly understand the power is not about us, it's about him. It's not about what we did, it's what he did on the cross for us. It's not about what you and I can muster up in the way of faith. Listen, when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, Jesus said to them, it's like, listen, you only have to have a little tiny bit. It's like, quit obsessing about faith. Because a lot of times, if you and I are evaluating our faith, we'll miss the mark. We'll think we have faith when we don't, and we'll have faith when we think we don't. Faith comes by resting in the presence of God, not striving, just resting in his presence and resting in the confidence that there is power in the name of Jesus. On the cross, Jesus not only died for our sin, that you and I might be saved, but he also died for our healing, to purchase it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And I get that the ultimate healing is in heaven, but this is not what he's talking about. I'm just simply arguing that there's power in the name of Jesus. And when you understand, when you let that get into your heart to the point that it permeates your heart and it becomes a part of the convictional foundation of your life spiritually, you will find yourself praying with a confidence you do not possess without that knowledge. Acts 3:6, Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Verse 7, the man, here's what happens. Peter took the lame man by the right hand, helped him up, and as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, began to walk. Then walking, leaping, praising God, he went into the temple with them, and all the people saw him walking, heard him praising God. And the response of people, verse 10, says this: when they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. Not only, think about this, not only can the man walk, he's never walked. Do you realize all that has to happen in a child, in an infant, a baby to learn to walk? All of the ways the brain has to process, the handling of motor skills and muscular movement and balance and all those things, all of it instantly happens. And the man not only walks, he leaps and jumps. And really, it's a picture of salvation that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. I'm gonna ask the musicians to come. Isaiah chapter 35, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. For your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. What is he going to do when he comes? You don't have to be afraid. Listen, be strong. Don't fear. When he comes, he'll open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Come on, that's salvation. He's coming to save you, and a part of his salvation is deliverance. And Isaiah puts it front and center. Well, we'll stop there on Acts 3. Peter goes on, preaches. They see the lame man. It says now 5,000 men believed, besides women and children. One miracle brought thousands of people to Christ. And that's what it's about. It's about people knowing Jesus ultimately. I mean, that's why we're here. People can be healed in heaven, but God in his grace has chosen to heal people here that people might be in heaven. We have to understand that connection here. Acts makes it abundantly clear. You have to have not only what Jesus said, what he did. What he said was teaching the principles of the kingdom. What he did was healing the sick and validating the message. I'm just saying, believe there's power in the name of Jesus. Command the sick to be healed. You say, well, I'm just not comfortable with that. Listen, I think at some point you got to decide, are you going to be truer to your level of comfort? Are you going to be truer to your level of tradition than you are to the Bible? God does not care about your comfort. He cares about your obedience. He cares about you saying, listen, if this is what the Bible says, this is what I'm going to do. And I think the church has been effectively neutered and powerless because Christians have been more comfortable with an anemic approach to healing. And the result is the church almost rejects healing today because they haven't seen healing. And they haven't seen healing because they haven't known how to command healing to happen in the name of Jesus. They haven't known it. They won't do it. I'm just challenging you. Listen, God, you're here because you love God. You're here because you believe there's power in prayer. And a part of prayer is the command to cast out the enemy or to command wholeness to the body. It's the setting the captive free.